open us with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We come to seek your face and to learn from your word and to learn from one another as we dialogue about walking with you and about scripture. So we pray for your spirit to guide and to teach and to help us this morning. And Lord, my desire is that the fruit of these 45 minutes together would be some fresh motivation and some fresh ideas and help for each one of us in our walk with you so that we could walk away with some practical help for the next week and the weeks to come. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us to that end and just guide our discussion so it will bear that kind of fruit. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Good morning. Welcome. Last week, it's kind of shooting from the hip. There's a series. I have not really intended a series so far in Sunday school, but there is kind of some continuity week to week. So if I wanted to give a series name so far, it would be Psalms, like shooting from the hip in the Psalms or something like that, because that's kind of what I'm doing. So last week we talked about repentance and try to just have an open dialogue about what do you do when you're backslidden? What do you do when you feel a need for repentance? How do you get back in fellowship with the Lord? And we looked specifically at Psalm 51, and hopefully that was helpful to you. Today I want to do something similar. I've got something a little bit more planned in mind that I had last week, and I want to do it from Psalm 63, so you can turn there in your Bibles. But what I want to do is talk about devotional life, okay? I want to talk about our devotional lives. And so this is what I'm hoping for is, can we have a really open discussion about devotions? I wonder if we could do that. Because here's what I think is the dirty little secret for most Christians, is that we all know we should have a robust devotional life, and all of us struggle. All right? I struggle. I think all of us struggle. I have had some peaks and some valleys, some highs and some lows, and I'm still in the process of learning. And I think that's true for most of us. Now, I think there are a few exceptional people who are really disciplined and who get there more quickly than the rest of us do. And if you're one of those people, that's great and that's wonderful, and I hope you'll help us learn from what you've learned this morning. But what I want to do is have just a real open discussion about devotional life and, you know, what works, what doesn't, what helps us, what doesn't, and try to get some practical direction from Scripture as we're working on this together. So I wonder if four or five of you would kind of answer the question this way. If you were to rate your devotional life on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being ice cold, 10 being white hot, where would you say? 1 to 10. Anybody want to? So here's the deal. Nobody wants to say 1 because you're like, I don't want everybody to think I'm 1. And nobody wants to say 10 if you feel like you are a 10, because then you're going to think, well, everybody thinks that I think that I'm super spiritual. So everybody's going to be somewhere between 2 and 9, right? So seriously, anybody want to kind of say, where are you right now? 1.5. Well, that's an honest answer, I hope, or maybe you're being too modest. Well, I'm good. Yeah. So, yeah, I have in mind something a bit more than that, but including that. So I would include prayer life as part of it. Overall sense of fellowship, closeness to God, with spiritual disciplines kind of being the means to the end. Okay. So let me put it this way. There have been times in my life when I was reading the Bible every day and the quality of my devotional life was a 1. Okay. So just reading the Bible, I think, isn't enough. But I think I do think it's crucial and important. Okay, so anyone want to say kind of where are you right now? 2.5, okay. So we got a 1.5, we got a 2.5. Does anybody feel, do you feel like things are going well? Does anybody feel like things are going well in devotional life? Great, okay, anybody else? Okay, a couple? What's that? Okay, just a little. Okay, you know what that means? That means that we all need this morning. Wow, the Holy Spirit must be directing in the content of Sunday school. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to organize this along these five things. And I want you to think about answers to these questions. What are the goals in a good devotional life? What are the obstacles? What are methods you can use? I will not say the methods because I don't think there are. I do think there maybe are a couple of methods that we should all use. But there's a lot of variety. What are problems you encounter when you're actually there? Okay, so obstacles are the things that keep you from getting there in the first place. Problems are, what are the hang-ups when you're actually trying to do it? And then what are some helps or some tools? So I want you to think about answers to those five questions. And I'm going to organize the talk around that. We're going to talk through each of those five. But then along the way, I'm going to read Psalm 63 in a minute. And along the way, I want to point out how in Psalm 63, some of these questions get answered. Okay? Does that make sense? So think of your answers. All right? Goals, obstacles, methods, problems. Helps. Have lots of things to say, so we have a good conversation here. I don't want to do all the talking this morning. I want you to do a lot of the talking. And let me read Psalm 63 and kind of think of Psalm 63 here as conversation partner. All right. David is our conversation partner as we're talking about the devotional life. So Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is God's word. Okay. So let's talk. What should be or are goals for us? Or you might think motivation, goals for us in devotional life, in seeking a devotional life. And you can answer here in two ways. You can answer what you find actually are your goals, whether you think they're good ones or not. And I think that'd be helpful for us to talk about why do we actually do this. And then we should try to sort out what are good motives and bad motives. Okay, so real quickly, give me some answers. What are your goals? To abide? Did you say that? Okay, to abide. So to abide in the Lord, right? Okay, what else? Communion with God, okay. What else? Okay. Keep word in heart. What else? Okay, holy life. Okay. 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 I'm just going to put memory for that, reminding ourselves. Okay, what else? What are some wrong motives that often do actually motivate us in a devotional life? Okay, duty. What else? That's a big one. Right, yeah. Fear of man. Oh, that's got to be huge, right? Approval. We want, I mean, this is so often the case. And this is what's so bad about Christian culture, right? We turn things that were meant to be good and we turn them into criteria by which we judge each other or discern where you are in your walk and so on. So we can get motivated by, yeah, hear what people will think. To feel good, okay? Right, okay, yeah. Securing God's favor. God will like me better. Get brownie points if I do this. Okay. So let me push back on just one of these. So, Jared, do you think it's not right to seek God in order to feel good? Anybody have comments on that? Right. Right. Okay. Right, yeah. So there's kind of a superficial feeling good of just trying to appease my conscience. Or I'm just trying to get the guilt monkey off of my back, right? There's that. But there's also, I'm doing this because, you know, Psalm 43, God, you are my exceeding joy. Or, you know, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. And you're doing it because you want to delight yourself in God. So John Piper calls this Christian hedonism. Christian hedonism. Lots of people got mad at Piper for saying that. And I read that book, Desiring God, and I just like fell in love with Jesus all over again. I was like, Of course, I should be seeking God because it will make me happy. God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. So that's why I push back on that a little bit, because ultimately we're looking for something for joy and happiness, right? And is it God or not? Yeah. Okay. Okay. So even when our motivation is wrong, if we're getting in the Word, that can be helpful. Yeah, that's true. Yes. Right. Right. Okay. That's helpful. That's a very good and important distinction. So she's saying there's two kinds of ways of feeling good. And one is essentially self-centered, right? One is essentially God-centered. So that reminded me in Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. Like, he kind of boils everything down and says, like, this is the big difference between true religious affections and false affections. And he said that in the true affections, God is the foundation. And in the false affections, self is the foundation. So now we could spend a whole session just talking about that and what the differences are, but that's an important distinction to make. Okay, look at Psalm 63 for a minute. And verses 1 through 3, I think just underscore kind of some bottom line goals or motivations in seeking God. So he says, "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. as in a dry and weary land where there's no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So what's motivating him? I think we could say essentially what's motivating him is need for God, right? Need for God. So he uses this desire language. Right? My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. And you might read that and you're like, what is it? My flesh longs for you? I mean, soul thirst, we can kind of relate to that. But what do you mean my flesh longs for you? Have you ever felt like a longing for God in your body? That's what he's saying. And here's what I think he means. Every time I go on a mission trip to Africa, I've never been able to take Holly with me. Okay, so every mission trip I've done, we've done since we've had kids, and they're too little to leave for that long. And so I'm gone, and she's here, and I miss her in my gut. You know, I mean, it's just like, it is a physical ache. I hate it, really. Now, I love it, you know, I love when I'm actually there in the interaction with people and teaching and stuff like that. I don't particularly love travel itself. But I hate being away from her. I'm just like a lovesick puppy. I really am. And I think that's what the psalmist means. So the word, you know, my flesh faints for you, it's a lover's word. It's like a lover, estranged from the beloved. And just how you feel it, you know, you feel it in the pit of your stomach. I think that's what he's saying. So you've got need, you've got desire for God. And essentially, here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, I'm thirsty and nothing else will satisfy. Right? I'm in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So what he wants is to be satisfied by God. So he's motivated by desire for God, need for God. And he's seeing that nothing else will meet that need. And I think that's got it. I think at the end of the day, that's kind of the bottom line motivation we need in seeking God, is this sense of need for God and a desire for communion with God, beholding the power and glory of God, if seeing the face of God. Think Psalm 27:4, one thing about desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord in his temple. I'm not quoting it quite right, but gazing on the Lord. So, fellowship, communion with God, desire for God. There's a guy named Jimmy Davis, wrote a little book I read, or at least read part of a couple years ago. And the one phrase that stuck with me from the book was this, or the one sentence. He said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, you don't need to have a devotional life for God to love you. You need to have a devotional life so you can hear him say it. All right. So there's the need. All right. Obstacles. We're going to have to go a little faster now. What are obstacles we face? And particularly I have in mind, what are the things that hinder you from getting there? Hinders you from praying, opening the word, being in the Lord's presence. Okay, busyness. What else? Just say it out. Okay, wrong priorities. Sin. What else? Okay, tiredness. Distractions. Yep. What else? What's that? Faking it? Okay. Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Trials. Sure. Okay. What else? Other things that are hindrances that just keep you from actually getting there. Okay. Lack of introspection. we might, I think that's right, but I think one way to reword that is lack of sense of our need for God. We don't feel like we need him. Think about the, you remember the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3? The rebuke for that church was that they were lukewarm. They weren't cold or hot, they were lukewarm. And the reason they were lukewarm, he said, is because you're rich, increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. Now, that's the American church. I mean, that's us. We don't feel our need for God much of the time. Sometimes we do, but much of the time we don't feel our need for God. We're not desperate, and so we're not seeking him. So I would suggest, and see if you think this is right, I would suggest that most of our obstacles come down to either lack of motivation or wrong motivation, which we've already talked about, or they come down to priorities. All right? So even busyness, tiredness, distraction, I mean, those are all, they are legitimate obstacles, but they really boil down to prioritization, right? Because we make time what we want, for what we want to do. So if, you know, if we've got time for Facebook, if we've got time for TV, if we've got time to talk to anybody else in the universe besides God Almighty, it's a priority issue. All right, we've all got the same amount of time. You know, we've got 24 hours a day, and whatever, and, you know, if we feel like, and I, you know, I've been here before, when if you feel like you've got too many things to do in your day, then maybe that is also a prioritization issue, and you've got a problem with overcommitment, because I don't think it's ever God's will that we are so overloaded and so busy that we can't find time to seek the Lord. All right. So prioritization, and again, you see in the Psalm, the psalmist, the priority issue. Verse 1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. The word earnestly is Hebrew word for dawn, the dawn of the day. So King James says, early will I seek thee, early. So he's making it top priority, right? He's seeking God early in the morning. Now, I do not therefore think that the only time to have your devotions is in the morning. In verse 6, he says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So he's also meditating at night. I do not therefore think that the only time for seeking God is in the middle of the night. And nobody says that. But sometimes we put early morning. So anyway, I'm not a morning person. And if I got up and without a shower and without coffee and probably without getting out of my house, tried to, you know, kneel at my bed and read and pray, I'll fall asleep every time, because I don't wake up. Like, I don't fully wake up till about 3 p.m. I mean, it's just, that's just the way, and, you know, my wife is exactly the opposite. I mean, she's like, the alarm goes off, boom, she's feet hit the floor, energetic, ready to face the day, and I'm just like, don't talk to me until I've had something with caffeine in it. So, I don't think it has to be in the morning. But it still needs to be a priority. And you can make something a priority without it being the very first thing in the day by just giving it. Here's the way to think about it. Give God the prime real estate of your day. And for some of you, that is in the morning. But for some of you, it's maybe the hour you've got for lunch, you know, in the middle of the day. That's time that's absolutely uncommitted and alone. Or for some of you, it's 10 o'clock when everybody else goes to bed at night, or it may be some other time, but find what's the prime real estate of your day. What's the time when you can seek God without distraction, with focused attention, and make that priority. Okay, so goals, obstacles, methods. All right, again, real quickly, how do you do this? What are methods that you find helpful in seeking the Lord and in cultivating devotional life? Just be as practical as you can. Like, what's a routine that you currently find helpful or have found helpful in the past? Don't feel like you have to be doing this every day currently to have integrity to suggest this. We're all in learning mode here. So you're saying mornings work for you, okay? So what specifically, what do you do when it's time? Okay, you got your time with the Lord. What do you do? Do you read, then pray? Do you have a prayer list? Do you journal? Do you write? Do you have a devotional book? What do you do? I want, like, specific, what are the steps you take to get in the Word, and what questions do you ask? So a Bible study with questions. So do you like buy or get pre-written Bible studies, like some kind of a guide? Okay. And do you do it by yourself, or do you do it as part of a group with other people? Okay. And every week, meet weekly? Okay, great. All right, so kind of a Bible study format that asks questions. That's excellent. What else? Reading through Scripture. Okay. So, Sue, do you read through the Bible every year? How many years have you been doing that? How many times have you read through? You know? Wow. So, thank the Lord for, I mean, there's like three people who have white hair in this room. So, read through the Bible. You probably read through the Bible more than anybody else in this room. And praise God for that. So we can learn. I mean, I'm so thankful for models of discipline. So sequential reading. Okay, what else? Okay. All right, Bible reading plans. There's also, by the way, some Bible reading plans on a table right outside the door, the one kind of over by the stairs. So the McShane plan is a great, great Bible reading plan. Take you through the Old Testament once, New Testament and Psalms twice. Okay. All right. A lot more can be said about that, but let's just look at the text for a minute. And essentially, you see the psalmist doing three things. I think we kind of boil down what the psalmist does in Psalm 63. We could boil it down to three things. So there's seeking God. There's kind of the desire. There's the motivational aspect. That's where he's getting before the Lord prayerfully. So we've talked about that a little bit. That's verses 1 and 2. Then there's praising. So he's seeking. Then he's praising in verses 3, 4, and 5. Right? Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands, my soul will be satisfied just with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. That's the worship component. All right, there's the seeking component, here's the worship component. And I think this is the thing that we all want to get to this place, but so often we don't. Right? We want to get to this place where we're exuberantly, you know, abusively overflowing with delight in God and praise and satisfaction and worship and God, I can't believe how good you are. We want to get there. Often we don't. Why? What is it that keeps us from getting from seeking to praising? And I think here's the missing piece that you see in the psalm, because verse 6 continues the sentence of verse 5. He tells us when it is that his mouth is praising the Lord with joyful lips. Look at verse 6. When I remember you in the night, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So meditation is kind of the missing link here. So you might think of meditation as the bridge between the Word and prayer, or meditation is the bridge between the Word and worship. Meditation. And let me give you a threefold approach to meditation. Okay, this is St. Augustine. And Augustine talked about the ascent of the soul, three steps to the ascent of the soul. And the Latin words were, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these quite right, but retentio, contemplatio, and delectio. So retentio, that's where we get our word retention. And what Augustine had in mind was getting the truths of Scripture, distilling in your mind the essential truth of the passage of Scripture so that you're retaining it in your mind. You're fixing it in your mind so that you're thinking about it. You're holding it in your mind, in your heart. So that's where the Bible study element comes in. You can't really meditate on what you don't understand and what you don't know. Right? So there is that aspect of getting the word clear in your head. All right, that's the first step in meditation. But you can do that and never get to the praise, right? You can do that and never get to delectio, which is delight, or it's the Latin word for love. Right? You can get, or one of the Latin words for love. It's possible to do the Bible study aspect and not get to the worship aspect. So what else is needed? Well, what's needed is the second thing, which is contemplatio, with obviously the word contemplation. And it's literally the gazing of the soul, the gazing of the eyes of the heart. And here's basically what Augustine was saying you've got to do, is once you have the essential truth of Scripture clear in your head, you now use that truth as kind of a window through which you gaze on God Himself, right? You look through the passage of Scripture at God Himself so that you're fixing your eyes and your heart and your mind on Him. And this is where the communion with God comes from. And here's what you're trying to do. In Bible study, you're trying to get the word clear in your head. But in the contemplation, you're trying to get the word real in your heart. There's a difference between those two things. You can understand what the text says and have no corresponding affections for God in your heart. And it's that, and that is not easy to do. It is not easy to do. It really requires, I think, a laboring of with your heart in the presence of God, where you're asking, God, make this real to me. I see that it says this. Help me feel what I should feel. Holy Spirit, I mean, here's the wood. I've got the wood, but I don't have any fire for the offering. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. You know, wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. Help me love thee as I ought to love. That's what you're praying. And you're asking God to do something there. And you can't really do that unless you are taking some time to seek God. All right? So that's the second thing. Contemplatio, contemplation, communion with God. And you see it in the text, verse 2. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Beholding, beholding. How are we transformed? Somebody said sanctification or holiness was one of the goals. And that's right. That is one of the goals of a devotional life. But how do you become holy? We are transformed as we, with an unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord. And we are changed from one degree of glory to the next by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's beholding God. Beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the contemplation aspect, you've got to have that. And then oftentimes, if you work through the Bible study aspect to the meditation, the contemplation aspect, then delectio, then delight, then the joy, then the worship, then my soul is satisfied. Right. So those are the three things I think we've got to do. Let me give you one other illustration. So this is John Owen. And it's kind of interesting because, you know, John Owen and Augustine lived like 1,000 years apart, but they say essentially the same things about how to do it. And in fact, Owen quotes Augustine quite a bit in some of his writings. So this is what Owen said about how, you know, this is how do you meditate, how do you commune with the Lord. He says, first comes the actual exercise of the mind, fixing thoughts and meditations upon spiritual truths. Next comes the inclination of all the affections toward these things, whereby they cleave to the spiritual truths and make an engagement unto them. And finally comes a relish, a savor, in which lies the sweetness and the satisfaction of the spiritual life. We taste then by experience that God is gracious and that the love of Christ is better than wine. Now, Owen also gave a warning, and here was his warning. He says, where light leaves the affections behind, that is, when the truth is clear but it's not real, when you understand the theology of the truth but it doesn't become real to your heart, when light leaves the affections behind, this is what happens, Owen says. It ends in formality or in atheism, where the affections outrun light, they sink into a bog of superstition. So he's saying, and I think Edward said something similar, I mentioned last week, we've got to have not just the light of truth, we've got to have the heat of affections. So it is important, and I think one reason that devotional lives fail is because we settle for kind of the outer form without getting the inner reality, right? And that's what Owen means by formality, formalism. We do the formal aspects. We go through the motions. We do the duty, but we don't press through. We don't get into the secret place, right? We don't gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And when we cease to do that, the heart grows hard, and then eventually we'll probably drop it, the whole thing altogether. Okay. Got just a couple of minutes left, but problems, actual problems that you face while you're doing it, not obstacles that keep you from doing it, but problems you face while you're doing it. What's the hardest things you find when you're trying to do Bible study, meditate, pray, worship? What gets in the way? Distractions, distracting thoughts. Okay. Familiarity, over familiarity. Frustration, cynicism. Okay, what else? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Right. Okay. All these, very true. Okay. So let me just grab one thing that I think several people said and show you in the text, I think, how the psalmist dealt with it. So distraction. That's often the problem, right? you start praying, and then you start worrying about that bill is due, and I don't have the money for it. Or what am I going to do with, you know, I've got this child that's got this problem, and you start worrying about that, right? Or you just get distracted by, you know, your to-do list for the day. I mean, distractions, I mean, that's really a big deal. Distractions. I mean, we are, you know, we are like so stressed out as people. This is an interesting book. Greg Easterbrook wrote this interesting book, The Progress Paradox. And he talks about how, you know, as much progress, technological progress, and, you know, affluence that we have in our society, that we're actually less happier. We are at least less happier. We're less happy. So what do you do? What do you do? So look at what the psalmist does. I mean, this helps me so much when I, so one reason the psalms help me is because I try to remember the actual circumstances these guys are writing in. So here's David, and he wrote this in the wilderness, and it was in one of either two times in his life. It's either before he becomes king and Saul is hunting him down and he's hiding in the caves. It's either then, or probably it's after he becomes king and Absalom, his son, starts this whole insurrection and David's on the run for his life. So he's back in the wilderness of Judea, what, like 30 years later. And that's what's going on, right? That's what's going on. And look at what he does. I mean, you might read this text and think the last three verses just don't fit. They just don't fit. Like, the first eight verses are like so wonderful, this contemplative devotion to God. And the last three verses just seem weird and out of place. Look at what they say. But those who seek to destroy my life should go down into the depths of the earth. They should be given over to the power of the sword. They should be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. That's not an awkward add-on to the rest of the passage. That's what's going on for David, right? People are seeking him with the sword. You know what he does? He just brings the distractions into the relationship. And that's what you've got to do. Listen, if you're seeking the Lord and you're in prayer and all these things are coming into your head and distracting you and pulling you away, what you've got to do is you've got to turn those into conversation topic with God. You start talking to him about it. Talk to him about it. When the distractions come, bring those to him. If it's enough for you to worry about, it's enough for you to talk to the Lord about and for him to be concerned with. And actually, your prayer life, I mean, that can really help you with your prayer life, because you'll find yourself praying about the stuff you're worried about. Right? So maybe that'll help you. Also, I mean, someone also mentioned somewhere in here sin as an obstacle. And that's the same thing. I mean, it's the same thing you've got to do. When you feel like sin is keeping you from God, I mean, you've got one of two options. You can run from God and no solution, or you can take your sin to God, which is what he wants you to do. And he does. He wants you to bring your sin to him in confession, and he will forgive you. I had a mentor who years ago used to say, the devil will tell you you've got to get your act together before you can come to God. But God says you've got to come to me to get your act together. Okay? So bring your sin, bring your distractions to the Lord. Now finally, some helps. And this is fast. What I want to do here is just share some books with you. Okay? I don't expect anybody to take all of these and read them or any one of them. But if it might help you, then I recommend them. Okay, Valley of Vision. This is a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. And this book will help your prayer life in tremendous ways. And there's copies on the book table. I really recommend it. And you can just read. It's not even the kind of thing that you've got to read sequentially or you've got to read all the way through. I mean, it's worth doing that. But sometimes it's just good to read a section at a time. So here, I think within the last 2 weeks, there's like 10 sections in the book. And within the last 2 weeks, I just pulled one of the sections out, section 3, on a penitence. And I just read every one of the prayers in one sitting. because I just needed it. I just needed something to kind of help me moving towards the Lord in repentance and confession. So that's a great book. Recommend it. Okay. Don Carson, For the Love of God. There's two volumes. These are daily devotions that are one page in length, okay, that are kind of paired up with the McShane reading plan. And he's actually got the plan in the beginning of the book, so you got the readings right there. And this is I don't know quite how to say it. This is probably one of the best daily devotional books ever written. And one reason is because it's written by a Bible scholar who has a hold on this kind of devotional warmth. So if you find yourself having trouble understanding the text and you're just like, I'm not even sure what to get from that, you know, you read Leviticus 15 and you're like, what in the world? I mean, how is that supposed to help me? Well, Carson will help you. So he selects one of the four readings for the day, and he'll have some kind of meditation, some thoughts. If you go, so you can buy these, but you can also go to our website, and on the front page of our website, there are downloadable PDF documents of both Volume 1 and Volume 2 For the Love of God. So really recommend that. Another Carson book is A Call to Spiritual Reformation. If you just want some help in your prayer life, this is a book on prayer. It's based on the prayers of Paul. So he just takes the prayers of Paul and the letters, and it's kind of part commentary on the prayer, exposition of the prayer, and part practical instruction on prayer. Really great practical book. Recommend that. If you want an accessible one-volume commentary, the New Bible Commentary. Now, I haven't read everything in this, but I have more than one time taken a book of the Bible, read a chapter a day, and read the commentary that goes with it from this. So I did that. I've done that through like Genesis, through Leviticus, and some books in the New Testament. And every time I find it really helpful. I mean, this is just a great resource. The readings are pretty short. So, I mean, I just randomly open up to this. But I don't know if you can see from that far, but here's a reading on Psalm 107. And, you know, it starts at the bottom of the page here, and it goes to the bottom of the page there. So it's basically two pages. So, I mean, you're looking at 8-9 minutes of reading, maybe, and really helpful. This commentary, like the sections are written by the top evangelical scholars today. It's just a great, great resource. So I recommend that. These are three different versions of the same book, but John Owen, Communion with God. So I don't know anybody who has like kind of pierced into the reality of what it is to worship the triune God like Owen has. And there are lots of versions of this. This is from the collected works. This is kind of a newer, updated version by Crossway. It's got the full text, but it's got headings and a good introduction and footnotes to explain stuff. And here's Puritan paperback series. So this is an abridgment, much shorter and a little more accessible. So I recommend that. And then finally, how many of you have a smartphone? Let me see your hand. All right. So there are some great apps for smartphone. The YouVersion Bible is a wonderful app, and it has multiple versions of the Bible. You can read it. You can do a Bible reading plan. So this is what I use. This is where my Bible reading plan is. It's on my phone, and you read it, and it'll check off as you move through the calendar. You can listen, you know. So sometimes you're having a hard time concentrating reading, or you're driving and you want to listen or whatever, you can listen to it. It's a great, great resource. So you may consider that as well. All right, we are way out of time. Sorry I went late. Let me pray and then we'll dismiss. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you especially that through Jesus and your Spirit, you give us access into your presence. And we thank you that you're a God who wants to meet with us. You want us to seek your face, and you promise that when you seek me, you shall find me when you search for me with your whole heart. So help us to do that, And help us all walk away this morning with something practical to help us in our daily walk with you. We pray it in Jesus' name.